Let's turn together again this morning to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We saw together a few weeks ago now how Mark had begun his Gospel in verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And to say that someone is the Son of God is such a grandiose statement that you better have some testimony to back that up. And so Mark is quick to give us that kind of testimony, beginning with speaking to us of John the Baptist, letting us know he was the prophesied forerunner, and then how in his baptism the Holy Spirit comes and gives testimony to Jesus as the Son of God. And God the Father himself declares audibly, yes indeed, this is my Son. And then we found Jesus in calling his own disciples and they're following him quickly, letting us know that Jesus had the authority to do what he did. So there was the own testimony of Jesus himself regarding his authority. And then as we saw together last week, that a demon gives testimony to Jesus. You are, he said, the Holy One of God. So that's what Mark is doing. And I like to every once in a while just kind of step back and give the big picture. And that's the big picture of what we've looked at so far. Okay? This is the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. And it's like Mark is saying, and I'm not the only one that's saying that. I'm not the only one that said that. I'm not the only one who sees him as the Son of God. There is John the Baptist. There is the Holy Spirit. There is God the Father. And there are demons. Yes, indeed. The one known as Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay, that's fine. That's fine to make that kind of claim. But can Jesus sustain that claim? Can Jesus prove that claim? Can Jesus demonstrate that he is the Son of God? Well, yeah. And we saw together how he demonstrated his authority over the souls of men by calling those to be his disciples. And then last week, he demonstrated his authority over the spiritual realm by casting out a demon. So Mark, in short order, lets us know about the power of Jesus over the souls of men, the power over the spiritual realm of the demonic, and what we have in our passage before us this morning is proof that Jesus also has power, also has authority over the physical realm. So look with me at the beginning with verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Following their time in the synagogue, or probably somewhere a little after 12 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus and his four disciples, at that time, brothers John and James and brothers Andrew and Simon, head to the home of Peter's mother-in-law, we read, in Capernaum. And we're told that Peter's mother-in-law was quite sick, and she was in bed with a fever. And Luke, the physician, tells us the story, and he says that she had a high fever. So here she is, her body fighting off some severe infection and there somewhere in her body, and just the symptom is this high fever. And Jesus is summoned to her, and he takes her hand and helps her up. And Luke gives us the additional information as well that as Jesus was helping her up, he rebuked the fever with these words, "Fever, be gone." Now that's some kind of power. That's some kind of authority as the fever obeys and the cause of the fever gone as well. So Jesus commands, there is instant compliance, power and authority over the spiritual world demonstrated earlier that morning, now power and authority over the physical world, and all before lunch, which Peter's mother-in-law, now healed, provides. We read that, huh? The fever left her, she begins to wait on them. Now, I kind of wonder when I read that, why would Mark add this little tidbit of information about her after being healed? She made lunch. Why would he do that? To let the readers know, to let you and I know that the healing was immediate and complete. That any infection, any fever symptoms, and the reason behind it all gone. Now, if you're like me, you know what it's like when you run a fever for whatever reason, and then finally, after a period of time, the fever breaks, and you feel a little bit better, but you don't feel that much better, right? I mean, you're still weak, you still don't want to do anything. As opposed to this woman here, she is healed of the fever, and here she is. There is no dizziness. There is no sweating. There is no struggling. There is no weakness. Why not? All the symptoms gone. Why? Because the disease is gone. The infection is gone. And instantly, she is as if she had never been ill at all. Now, this is not the only time in our look at Mark's gospel that we are going to see Jesus displaying his power and authority over the physical realm. We'll see some other times when he does that, but it's a good place for us to just think about healing a little bit. It's a good place for me, as I judge it to be, to say a few things about healing, and healing then and healing now. And let me start with this. That's a negative, but pardon me, but let me start with this. There have always been false healers who would claim to have a gift of healing, who pray, P-R-E-Y, who pray on the people's sicknesses, who pray over people, who pray on people who are suffering, who pray on all kinds of people with whatever disability they might have, and they do it all for money. And for my own money, I think that kind of person is the lowest of the low operating within the supposed Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't get any lower, it seems to me, than getting rich on by promising a healing to people who are suffering, a healing that you cannot deliver, and a healing that God does not promise. More on that in a bit. Send me your seed faith. You heard that term, seed faith? Let me tell you, anytime you hear the term seed faith, all right, beware. Because in most instances, that term seed faith is no more than a religious way of saying money. Send me your seed faith. People that send seed faith, they don't write little letters that say, okay, I am beginning to believe a little bit. They don't. That's not what they send. They send money. Send me your money, because that's what follows. So your seed faith is your money. Send me your money, and I will pray over your letter, and God will send you a healing. And that just grieves my heart, taking advantage of desperate people. And the world is full of desperate people, and that's why there will never be a ceasing of false healers. It is the most heinous possible misrepresentation of the Christ of God. It's a kind of blasphemy. And I say that not lightly, but I say it because of the effect that it has. You get all my money, and I'm still sick. And therefore, the faith that you talk about, or this God that you talk about, isn't real. If you promise my healing, if I'm not healed, then guess what? I'm going to reject the God that you say you are healing in the name of. Look, Since the fall of creation and all in it, disease has been a terrible, terrible reality. And there has also, therefore, been taking advantage of sick people from the beginning. Snake oil salesmen called charlatans promise healings, and it's always worked. It's always worked through the centuries because there has always been and always will be people with long-term illness, and anybody with a long-term illness, unless there is faith in Jesus Christ, unless there is, as we just got done singing, a God who always works in you and on you according to His will, according to His design for your life, unless I believe that, my illness long-term will sooner or later lead me to desperation. And at a place of desperation, desperate people believe all kinds of things. And then here's something that I wonder. And maybe I'm not telling anything new, and that's fine, but maybe you've thought this yourself. But here's what I wonder. Why don't people who claim to be healers, why don't they take the initiative and go to hospitals? Why those who have the gift of healing, why don't they walk into cancer wards? Why don't they spend a weekend in intensive care wards? Why don't they on their own go to AIDS clinics? Why don't they go where the suffering and the disability is so apparent? I mean, if you had the gift of healing as a follower of Jesus Christ, could you think of anything more wonderful to do than to go to that hospital, to go to that intensive care ward, and go from room to room to room to room, sharing your gift of healing? So why do we ever see that? Why don't we ever hear that? Why instead do these folks with the supposed gift of healing, why do they always do so in churches? Now, I don't know what goes on except in this country, but there's a question. Why do they always do so in churches where you have to go to them? Why don't they go to you? Why do you always have to go to them? And why do they have to stay in their tents or in their church building or in their TV studios? Why do they have to stay there? Why? Why do they have to maintain order of the situation? Because there's no other way to pull off deception unless you're in control. Again, why don't they go to hospitals to heal? Why don't they go to cancer wards to heal? Because they can't heal. Here's something else to consider. We said it real quick. God doesn't promise you healing. There's nowhere in Scripture where God promises you healing. Now, having said that, can God heal you? Yes, He can. Don't hear me say God's not a healer. All right? God is a healer, and God can heal. Second question, will God heal you? I don't know. I don't know. That's not up to me. And guess what? It's not up to you. It's not up to the amount of faith that you have. It's not up to the amount of faith that you think you need to express. It's not up to you. There's no promise that He will, and you cannot activate some kind of healing simply by believing it's going to happen, much less claiming that it's going to happen. That kind of positive thinking, if you will, is useless and pointless, and people are getting filthy rich by that deception upon despondent people. Right. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the healing ministry of Jesus. I'm going to give you just six realities about the healing ministry of Jesus. And I said, because, you know, this is the first time we read of Jesus healing, 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 healing. And it's not going to be the last time. But this first time, let me just share a few things about the healing of Jesus. Number one, Jesus healed with either a word or a touch, and sometimes with a word and a touch. So here, what does He do? He rebukes the fever, there's the word, and He grabs hold of her and helps her up. You read every miracle of Jesus, and there is either a word from Him or a touch from Him, and sometimes there is both. Secondly, the healing of Jesus is instant. He healed with a word or a touch. The healing was pretty much instantaneously. And I say that because this is what I've heard from a couple people that I've known along the years. They say something like this. I was healed. And ever since then, I've been getting a little better. No, that makes no sense. Jesus never did anything that made people start to get better. The healing of Jesus was instantaneous. Thirdly, Jesus healed totally. So the woman in our passage, from a raging fever to fully functioning, right like that, in an instant, totally healed, full strength, no recuperation period was necessary for someone who got healed. In other words, Jesus didn't say, go home, zip a little honey water, put a little adult beverage in there, take it easy for a few days, and you'll get to feeling better. Nor did Jesus ever say, claim your faith by healing, or your healing by faith, and make sure that you do what you need to do to secure it. That's the kind of stuff that we hear today that Jesus never, ever said. Fourth, Jesus healed everybody. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, this is what we read. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on everyone there, he healed them. They didn't have to qualify to make it to some healing line. They didn't have to go through some interview to be allowed on stage. You ever notice when you watch a healing service, or maybe you've been at healing service, and I got to tell you, I've been at healing services, all right? So I'm not just shooting from the hip. I've been at healing services, and this is what I notice. I have yet to see someone missing a limb on stage. I've yet to see someone who is paralyzed from the neck down or even from the waist down on stage. I've never seen someone without an eye in the socket on stage. As opposed to, as Mark tells us as well, all kinds of sicknesses were represented. All kinds of sicknesses were there. All kinds of disability, and they were healed. Number five, and this is connected with it. Jesus healed organic diseases. Now, by that, I simply mean this. Jesus didn't heal lower back pain. That's a big one. Jesus didn't just lengthen a leg. We've seen that, right? Any chiropractor worth his salt can lengthen your leg. Trust me on that. And yet, that's one thing that's being put out there as a representative of the healing power that is in my hand, because I can lengthen your leg. Jesus didn't heal heart palpitations. Jesus didn't deal with tension headaches or some other kind of invisible ailment. No, Jesus dealt with those things so that when it was done and when it was over, you knew it, and everybody else knew what was going on. So Jesus, he reversed paralysis. Jesus cured palsy. Jesus created eyeballs. Things that were unbelievable, things that were undeniably supernatural in the witness of all. There was nothing that went on backstage, nothing that went on behind the curtain. Everything in the open. So, when we look at the healing ministry of Jesus, he healed with a word or a touch. He healed instantly. He healed totally. He healed everybody. And he healed organic diseases. And maybe this is the big one. He raised dead people. Also strikes me, I never saw a healer at a mortuary. I never saw a healer at a funeral. And again, by the way, Jesus did his healing in full view and in different locations. Not some fixed environment that could be highly controlled, but any place, any time, under any circumstance. And by the way, his healings didn't need faith on the part of the recipient. And I say that simply because it's pretty hard to have faith when you're dead, right? To say to somebody, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed, that's not found in the Bible. There's no precedence for that in the Bible. Just as there are no categories in the Bible that are beyond the power of Jesus Christ. Now, we could talk more about this in Sunday school together today. Okay, back to our passage. We see how the healing of Peter's mother-in-law triggered a big response. We read that the whole town gathered together, and that little notation, after dusk. Why after dusk? because this is the Sabbath. This is the same day he was at the synagogue on the Sabbath. And you can't be bringing people to be healed. You can't be transporting sick people. That's against the law. And so they waited till after dusk, and then they brought to Jesus all the sick, all the demon-possessed from the area. Better translation, people began to bring and kept on bringing. They began to come, and they kept on coming, and they kept on coming, and they kept on coming. In other words, there was a parade that went to where Jesus was. And they were coming for what? Healing. They were coming for deliverance from demons. They weren't coming for salvation. They weren't coming for a teaching, but a healing. And that lets us know, again, that they were much more interested in a physical healing, physical well-being, than they were spiritual well-being. And we can't be surprised by that, can we? I mean, we go out into the world today and offer people, I'm going to give you one of two things. I have the power to give you physical perfection, physical health, or spiritual well-being. What do you want? I'm pretty sure most people are going to ask for physical perfection. Never has there been a generation like this that is more consumed with that kind of thing than ours. But here is Jesus in the middle of a healing explosion. I mean, this is the stuff that hadn't been seen on the face of the earth among God's people ever. With the closest thing happening some 800 years earlier during the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And like I said, that's 800 years ago. And here he is with an explosion of healings, which was not, first of all, for the purpose of the healings. Hear that again. We find Jesus, we find God's people in the middle of an explosion of healings on the face of the earth. An explosion which was not for the purpose, foremost, of being healed. Now, this is so important. This is so important. The explosion of healings, so early in the ministry of Jesus here in Galilee, was to affirm that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. The healings were to affirm that the message of this one is true. Hear it again. That's the reason for the miraculous in Scripture. So that the message being spoken is affirmed and the speaker is affirmed as well as coming from God. So Jesus comes and he expresses his power. He displays his authority as a sin conqueror, Satan, rescuing body and soul. But all of it, not primarily for the one being healed, but primarily for the sake of Jesus to affirm, I am the Messiah. I'm the one, and here's the proof. And what I say is the proof, is true. And here's the proof for that as well. And that's why the very next morning, Jesus goes out to pray to a solitary place, right? And by the way, we will talk about his prayer practices in another message down the line. But Jesus is out there praying early the next morning, and the disciples come looking for him. Why? Tells us, because there's a whole new crowd down there, Jesus. There's a whole new crowd of people looking for you, a whole new group of people seeking after Jesus for what? To be healed, to have a demon cast out, of course. Now they are people from surrounding areas gathered by family and friends throughout the night of this town of Capernaum. And you're one of the disciples, man. And what are you thinking? Jesus, I don't know exactly what's happening, but I can tell you what, this is it. I mean, look at the momentum. Look at the crowds. You know, I had this little thing in my head when I was picturing this, and I'm thinking, dun, 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 dun. That's a hockey chant. But I remember thinking it when the Hawks were good. And it would just give me, yeah, here we go. Here we go. Get going. Get going. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is it. Capitalize on this now, Jesus. And Jesus is like, let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else. I really like that. It's not about everybody getting their little healing. Hear it again. It's not about everybody getting their little healing. It's about proving who I am. and I've done enough in this area to prove who I am. Let's go somewhere else so that we can what? Prove who I am again. So he says, let's go somewhere else so that I can what? Preach. What? Yeah. Let's go somewhere else so that I can preach there also. For that is why I have come. Now, if you are somebody that underlines their Bible, here would be a good place, a good passage, a good sentence to underline. Other times, Jesus gives reasons for why he has come. I have come to call sinners to repentance. I have come to seek and save the lost. Well, how do you do that? How do you call sinners to repentance? How do you seek and save the lost? By preaching. By preaching the word of God. That's why I have come, says Jesus. I've come to preach. God had only one only begotten Son, and he was a preacher. That's why he came. The miracles, wonderful, great, but they weren't primary. The miracles were to verify again the authority and truthfulness of his message. The miracles were to identify the authority of his personhood. But there's no salvation in the miracles. Salvation was in the preaching and in the believing of the message that was preached. So verse 39, he traveled throughout Galilee in their synagogues, driving out demons and preaching. And my guess is that that one verse summarizes weeks, if not months, of Jesus continuing to do in the Galilean region what he had done in Capernaum all through Galilee. Casting out demons, preaching in the synagogue. Okay. I'm going to kind of ask a rhetorical question. Okay. What would you prefer? A preaching service or a miracle service? I know. You'd prefer a miracle service. I know. I've been here long enough. I know that. So let me counter that with this. It's about preaching. It's about preaching. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. And how can they call on the one they have not believed? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they were sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Jesus was a preacher because faith comes by hearing the word. Preaching, 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 preaching. Proving the truth of the message, the authority of the messenger, by the miracles performed. Plus, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already had the primo miracle done to you. You have already experienced the greatest miracle that you or I could ever imagine. And that's the miracle of his bringing you from death to life. I've never seen a miracle. I've never witnessed an experience. No, you've experienced a miracle, whether you want to know it or not, or admit it or not. And that's the deal. That's the miracle. Does God still heal today? Sure he does. Do I pray for healing for people? I pray for healing for people, but even as I pray it, I say, that's up to you, God. And I'll tell you, if I had the gift of healing, as some claim to have it, if any of you had the gift of healing, as some claim to have it, I'd make sure you worked your tail off. Okay? Anyway, I'm just going to stop. I got lots to say, but I'm not sure at this point whether it's for me or God, so I'm just going to stop. Okay? And let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the ongoing ministry of you, your word, your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the place of ongoing preaching that you first laid it out for us through the prophets of old and by this word of Jesus himself, for this I have come to preach the word. And forgive us, Lord God, for those times when we emphasize physical healings to such an extent that if it doesn't happen, that our faith is shaken. And in the middle, Father, of our hopes and our dreams, and in the middle of our prayers for your healing power to be released upon us, in the middle of those times, even if you don't respond the way we would like you to respond, may we see again that you are the God who never slumbers, you're the God who never sleeps, you are the one whose hand of your destiny for us is strong and powerful to ever bring about your will. There is nothing that can usurp your purposes. And the plans and purposes and desires of men and women are many, but your plans prevail and your purposes prevail. And Father, we thank you for the miracle of new life. We thank you for the miracle of new birth. You saw us as we were, dead in our sin, and with a touch, with a simple transaction, you made us alive forever. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray too, Father, that we would better appreciate the teachings of your Son, Jesus, that we would better understand and grow up in the teachings of your Son and your servants as well. Give us, Father, discernment with word in hand to be able to discern truth from error, truth from falsehood, light from deception. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, please.